to live in that house. And then next to it, you saw the house after they had done the work. Oh, so beautiful, like new. You couldn't understand that it's the same house. And much more it will be true that when that day and that future is coming of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will make all things new. This world will not be destroyed in a way that it will not exist anymore, but the Lord will renew it as by fire to purify it and to make it new according to His purpose. And that's all the fruit and result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that difference is so strong. In one way you have to say suffering and glory, they belong together. But on the other side we have to say you cannot compare those two. And the suffering in this world, you cannot compare it to the glory that is prepared for the children of God. That splendor that they will see, that glory of God is magnificent. Oh yeah. You know, then if you would compare it, it cannot. Because that suffering of this world is so short. It's so small. And that majesty, that glory, that splendor that is there in heaven, it's so full. It's for eternity. It's without end. It will be fully satisfying your soul and heart, filling everything in your life. There will be no pain or no unfulfilled desire anymore. Oh, what a future the Lord prepared. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what that he had hoped for. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You recognize that in your life? Do you have that expectation? That's our second point, an earnest expectation. Yeah, I hope you have that strong desire. It's such a danger that we try to fill, we all do that by nature, to fill our hearts with the things of this world. But if you are really honest, then you have to see that that will never succeed. It says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. So, made subject to vanity. What does it mean? And did the Lord ever open your eyes for that? That the creature was made subject to vanity. Creature. So we are not only speaking about a man. We are not only speaking also about animals. But about everything that is created by the Lord. We are speaking about the trees. We are speaking about everything. The mountains. Everything. What does it mean that it is subjected to vanity? Yeah, we can say, for man, we can probably understand it, you know, that we are subjected to vanity. Yeah, I hope the Lord opened your eyes for that. But it's so clear, the way it is described in the book of Ecclesiastes, that man can be busy in this world, working, to gather money more and more, to gather fame and the pleasure of the world, and then at the end he has to die. And what is the result? What is the fruit of it? It was vanity. By nature we are like a ship in the ocean. without a direction. So it's just floating there, you know, around. Depends where the wind is going, there it goes. By nature, we are like a man walking in the desert. And after walking 4 hours, he discovered, well, I see some footsteps here. That's wonderful. There must be someone else. But then he discovers a terrible thing because he sees it are my own footsteps. So I've been walking hours and hours and I'm exhausted now. But I just walked in a circle. It was vanity. It didn't bring me anywhere. That's how our situation is by nature. After we fell in sin, we lost that direction in our life. We lost that orientation to God, to live for God, and then everything is empty. It's vanity. You can spend all your strength and all your time in this world, and it's vanity. If you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart and soul, you do not have a direction. Did you learn that? Did the Lord open your eyes for that? I remember that was one of the things that made me seeking the Lord. I saw my sins, but I saw how empty everything is without God. When I was young, I hope you see it, boys and girls. Everything is empty if you don't know God. If you do not have that direction in your life. That orientation point. Him who created us. And Him who in Christ has given a way of salvation. So that you would receive eternal life. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God. The only true God, and to know Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. Otherwise, it is vanity. That's true of man. Isn't it true of the animals too, and the whole creation? That we have to say, well, because of sin, we see that decay, we see suffering of everything in this world. It is no more in that amazing beauty wherein God created this, so that everything was very clearly pointing to the Creator. It all is lost. Although we see a lot of the wisdom and power and strength of God in creation, we do not see that full beauty in all creature. That was there in paradise, and everything gave in a very perfect way glory to God, but it all lost that direction. It all came to a decay. It is subjected to vanity. Yeah. How terrible it is. Did you see it? Maybe you say, well, you know, I do not see that so much. It can be in your life like when you are used to that house standing there. You've seen it all your life, that house that is in decay. You know, a house that no maintenance is done for many, many years. You always pass it every day. And you think it's normal. You're used to it. That's how we are by nature. When we see the things in this world, we think, well, that's how it is. Death is there and suffering is there. And many people say, well, that's the way it should be. But it isn't. The Lord has to open your eyes that everything is so empty without God. Without giving glory to God. Pointing to their Creator. Yeah. And if you see that, oh, it will work in your heart, that strong, that eager expectation, that desire for that future, that God will be everything and everybody, that it will be according to the purpose of God, according to His plan when He created everything. What will it be in your life when your heart will be fulfilled with all you could ever desire? Because God is everything in you. You cannot imagine what that will be. Yeah, and then the suffering of this world, how bad and terrible it can be. It's not to be compared to that glory that the Lord has prepared for His children. Yeah, that we will be experiencing, that we with body and soul will glorify God for all eternity. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So when you know my soul is redeemed by God, then still your body is not redeemed. And if we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, our body has to go to the grave to return to dust. And oh, then there is that desire, even there with the souls in heaven, for that future that we with body and soul will praise and glorify God in all eternity. Yeah, did you ever think about that? How that will be? Yeah. You say maybe, but you can only give glory to God with your mouth singing. Oh no, it's your whole being that will be giving glory to God. We sometimes speak about a body language. And you see a person and he didn't yet say any word, you could already hear a lot of things, how it is with him. We say that's the body language. And now there will be a future that we with body and soul in a perfect way give glory to God. In every way. Oh yeah, we have that eager desire. If we know by faith, if you know the deep joy of salvation, yeah, then you will feel how deep the pain is of the old nature of sin that's still there indwelling. And you have that eager desire, that earnest expectation of that perfect salvation that is prepared by the Lord. And now it says here that we wait for it with patience. So two things about that future. There is that eager expectation, that desire. And at the other side, there is that patience. And those two, yeah, they should be in balance. Because it's lasting long. It's already 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. And now 2,000 years later, we are still waiting for His return. So we need patience. But patience shouldn't be in that way that we forget about the desired expectation. There should be a living expectation in our hearts. Oh, how would a bridegroom feel if he would come to get his bride? I don't know how they do it here. And the bride would be sleeping. Didn't expect you to come, but you knew that I would come. I would feel sad about that. We are dishonoring the Lord. If we do not have a desire for his return. And it could be that you say, but I'm not prepared. Oh, then, yeah, you are in danger. If you die while you are not prepared, you are lost for all eternity. While the Lord was coming to you with his word, with his son, with Christ, with his sacrifice, with his blood. And how many times did the Lord proclaim it to you and preach it to you? And now you say, I am not prepared. So why? You say it is the work of the Lord. I agree about that. But do you mean that is a thing to hide behind? Not to come to the Lord as a poor sinner to cry out for grace? Oh yeah, you say, but I pray for it. Yeah, so do you believe that the Lord is willing to give it? Can you find it anywhere in the Word? If you pray for forgiveness of your sins and renewal of your heart, if you repent before the Lord, yeah, that the Lord is refusing and saying, no, it's not for you. Oh yeah, he detests that Syrophoenician woman, but he gave it to her. So that cannot be the reason that the Lord would not be willing. Maybe you say, but I'm not sure if my repentance is true, is deep enough, if I feel my sin deep enough. Be careful that you do not make a payment out of the experience of your guilt. That's not a payment that will make you worthy for grace, because then grace is no more grace. So if you bother about that you say, well, I don't know if my repentance is deep enough, you have to turn to the Lord, because he is the only one that can make it the way it should be. So ask him. Ask him to make it true enough in your heart. It's not like fulfilling a condition. I agree, it's the way that the Lord is leading his children, by repentance about their sins. But you know what is deep enough? Deep enough is when you come at the feet of Christ and he will learn you everything you need. But my question was, do you believe? Do you believe that the Lord is willing to give it, and that he really gives it to sinners like we are? So otherwise we are living in unbelief to God, and that's dishonoring, that's the biggest sin. So if you say, I do not believe it, well, then you have a big reason to humble yourself. What a guilt is that to God. So confess that before the Lord. As a poor, wretched sinner, oh Lord, I have an unbelieving heart. That's where the Lord wants you to be, at his feet. That's where he is giving his grace. And oh, that you might trust the Lord and rest in him. And then you will understand that expectation, that desire more and more, that Paul is writing about. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's like giving birth, travailed in pain for that new creation, for that future that is coming. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Oh, that time that I will, that future that I will glorify God with body and soul, and no sin more anymore. Not falling in sin again, not experiencing what comes from sin.
all those bitter and disappointing things of the world. We are saved by hope.
And then there's something else that Paul is speaking about to encourage. And he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought.
We do not know. Now the Lord is not making proud people that think they do so very well. But the more you know the Lord, the more you will confess, I do not know, Lord. I do not know how to preach. You know, my knowledge is not perfect. My prophesying is not perfect. It's all partly in this world. I do not know how to pray, O Lord. I do not know how to teach my children, O Lord. I do not know how to be an example, how to live a holy life, how to be a witness in this world.
But the answer is, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, He is the one that is teaching everything, is able to teach us everything. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Well, that's remarkable. So, creature is groaning for that future. Man, the children of God, groaning for that future, redemption of the body. But now, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. The Spirit itself making intercession with groanings, which cannot be uttered.
So the Spirit is involved in that groaning for that coming future
in such a way that it cannot be uttered.
And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Yeah. So if you see the vanity of things of life, if you see your sins, oh, then what is the solution? Well, one, the Lord gave hope by his promise.
The second thing, the Lord gave his Holy Spirit for intercession. And not only the Holy Spirit, who is dwelling in the hearts of the children of God. So the Lord is willing to give you, if you did not yet receive, to give you the Holy Spirit in your heart to make intercession. So to teach you, to help you, to guide you, to give you everything to help our infirmities. And then there, that's in heaven, there we have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So two. One in heaven, praying high priest, and then one in our hearts. And that one in our hearts, like the one in heaven, they do it according to the will of God. This is the work of salvation. It is so strong. It's a work of the Trinity, the triune God, uniting for saving sinners in such a strong way. Oh, what a hope we have. Although we can be desperate about ourselves, and there's a reason for that. We should learn that. But what a hope if we know this work of God in our hearts, this intercession of the Spirit dwelling within. Did you ever experience that? That the Spirit gave you the words? That the Spirit gave you the comfort? That the Spirit gave you a sight to see Christ? The Spirit gave you to experience that communion of faith, that unity with the Lord Jesus. Oh, he took my sins and I received his righteousness. Yeah, that's making all the difference. It's the work of God himself. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 203, stanza 1 till 5, 203, stanza 1, in sweet communion, Lord, with thee, I constantly abide, my hand thou holdest in thy own, to keep my near thy sight. 203, stanza 1 till 5. And he that searched the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what we need. We don't know how to do it, but the Holy Spirit is doing it within, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Yeah, it's according to the will of God. That's the work of the Spirit. What a deep rest there is in this gospel. It's all the work of God. It's not my performance. It's not my efforts. It's not me making some feelings or emotions inside. No. It's all the work of the Spirit. So now, then I can just sit back and wait. Oh no. We have to rest in this work. And that's an activity, you could say, of faith. To throw yourselves in the hands of this Savior and to this Spirit, that Spirit will work in your heart. You will know it. That security, that guidance, that rest in your soul, it's the work of God. And we know it's a knowledge not only by your head, it's a sanctified knowledge applied to your heart, a knowledge of experience by faith. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So, yeah, even those sufferings and that waiting, we need the patience. We need patience in this world. Faith includes patience. Oh, what a test it is for faith to wait for the Lord. How many times do we read it in the Word, in the Psalms, to wait for the Lord? People of Israel had a hard time to wait for the Lord. They wanted to run to Egypt. They wanted horses. They wanted to solve their situation. But to wait in the, you could say it's the most strong activity. It's like standing upon your toes, watching with that eager expectation, stretching your neck. Is it coming? Looking forward what the Lord will do. And that future that will come, His salvation. And we know, how can you ever be so patient? We know, the apostle says, that all things work together for good. What a knowledge. To have that knowledge in your heart. We know. What do we know? Well, we know that God is working. All things work for the good. It's pointing to the work of God. So that's the first thing that we can say about that sanctified knowledge. In the hearts of the children of God in this world, in all sufferings, in all tribulations, in all afflictions, they say, we know that God is working. He is in control. According to His plan and according to His counsel, He is working. And we know that all things work together. Not only that God is working, but that He is working in all things. I can believe that He is working when I receive blessings. Oh, the Lord gave it to me. That's what we say. We thank the Lord for it. But now it says here, in all things. Not only in those things that I like, that feel good, that I really feel that I need them, but in all things, that's difficult. Yeah, is the Lord working in those things that make me suffer in my life? Is He working there? I remember that one day someone, after I preached about Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, someone came against it, not so much against me, but against what's written there. He says, well, and I agreed with that, that sickness also comes out of the hand of a heavenly Father. He didn't believe that. He couldn't see that. He said it comes from Satan. You see what happened to Job. Yeah. Of course, Satan is involved. But still, it's not without the ruling of God. It's not outside of His plan and His counsel. Oh, we are glad that it isn't. Because that would mean that there would be things in this world that God would say, well, I'm not in control. No, all things. He is working in all things. I hope that you will meditate on that if you have a hard time in your young life. Well, things went wrong when I was young. So then, yeah, sometimes you can say, now that's because I still suffer and have a problem. And that could be possible. But oh, I pray and I hope that the Lord will show you that those things can work for good. That the Lord is working for good in all things. Yeah. If the Lord wouldn't have given me a very bad disappointment when I was young, where would I be? Would I stand here? Probably not. I would be proud in the world. If the Lord had wouldn't have broken my pride again and again, I wouldn't have been here now. We know that all things work together for good, but then something follows. To them that love God. So, that only includes those that love God. And it excludes those that do not love God. And that's a strong statement, that's a clear description. That's a question that's coming to us now. Do we love God? It's very special that Paul is speaking in this way about the children of God, describing them as people who love God. You know, he's describing them in different ways. Those that are elected, those that have faith, that believe in God, that are called. But now he's saying here that love God. Isn't that a very deep and nice description of children of God? They are different from the world because they love God. They have something in their heart that the world doesn't have. Love to God, to their Creator. By nature there is hate against God, if we are aware of it or not. And it can be more open or more hidden. But now the Lord is working in the hearts of people and makes his children to love him. Well, what is reason? Well, John says we love God because he loved us first. Yeah, that's true. Children of God love God because the Lord opened their eyes to see the love of God. That Christ came to save them from their wretched, sinful, old life. From eternal destruction. That God gave his Son, his only begotten, beloved Son, to enemies, to sinners that dishonor the Lord, that are rebelling against him and disobedient. If you see that love, if you see how much you need it and that it is there for you for free, that you receive it by faith, yeah, you will love God for sure. And then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And Paul is explaining it here. He says, those that love God, they are called according to his purpose. What does it mean to be called by the Lord? Well, how is the Lord calling people? We are not talking about that special call to an office, to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor. No, it's the call of the gospel. Come unto me and be saved to all the ends of the earth. The gospel that is proclaimed is a call in this world for sinners to be saved. I read a book about a Muslim who was seeking Allah and finding Jesus. And then he had a dream at the end, after he had seen the truth. But then, and he saw the truth about Mohammed and the Quran. He had a dream because he was still resisting, because he saw that he would lose his family, his parents, and his relatives if he would become a Christian. And then he had a dream, and he saw a gate, a narrow gate, and at the other side his friend, who was a Christian, had been talking to him a long time, and that friend was sitting there at a supper, at dinner, and he said to his friend, "Well, I thought we would have that meal together." "Yes," his friend said, "but you never answered." And he was standing outside. "You never answered my call. Will that not be what the Lord will say when we enter eternity without being saved? You never answered. You answered in resistance." In a certain way, we can say, in a general way, everybody who hears the gospel is called by the Lord. But it's also true that there's a natural resistance in our heart by nature, and that we need that power of the Holy Spirit to make that call so powerful in our heart that we cannot resist anymore, that we come. And those are described, called according to His purpose. It was in the purpose of the Lord from all eternity, in His election, in His plan and counsel, to come with His gospel to those and to call them and to open their heart so that they would answer, obey, and be saved. Yeah, so now you say, then I cannot help. I cannot change the counsel of God. No, you shouldn't think that way. The word is very clear about that. The hidden things are for the Lord our God. So whom is written in His book of life, it's hidden for us. We shouldn't try to search that. But the revealed things are for us and our children. And the revealed thing is that if we come to the Lord and cry out for grace, we will be saved. And those that receive that grace, they are elected from all eternity. So we shouldn't start with election. We start with the gospel. And afterwards, we learn, yeah, it was the Lord Himself opening my heart. Oh, what a comfort. Because then it is secure. Then it is strong. Then it will last. It's the comfort of election. It's not a hindrance, but it's a way. It's not a wall, but it's a gate that the Lord has made in our wall of sin. And at the end, He will receive all the glory. And that's why the word says, come. Come and be saved. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, almighty and gracious God, bless Thy word. Forgive our sin, forgive our unbelief. Oh, what a glory is there prepared. We cannot even imagine. It is not to be compared to the suffering of this world. That is nothing compared to that full glory for all eternity. Oh Lord, that we might love Thee, show Thy love in Christ, open our hearts and eyes, so that we will come, drawn by Thy love, to receive forgiveness, to receive the Holy Spirit, making intercession, opening our eyes more and more to see Christ as a praying high priest in heaven. And one day, we will enter that glory. Nobody can stop that. Satan cannot. He will tempt us. We will stumble and fall in sin, but Thou art making us to rise again, to follow the Lord Jesus, to take our cross with joy. Lord, bless Thy word everywhere in this world, especially those that are suffering literally, physically, because of thy name, we pray for them. Oh, we pray to stop the power of darkness that we see in Islamic State, in the Middle East, in Iraq and Syria. Lord, that we see how people are so cruelly killed. Lord, that there is a spirit of hate and fighting and murder. Another spirit of God, of love and peace and life. Lord, thou art able to overcome all those powers to give peace in the Ukraine and other countries. We pray, O Lord, to give peace with thee by the power of the word, so that we will die, our old man will die, and that Christ will live in us, and that we will walk with thee every day. And that's life, that's eternal life, unlimited life, without borders. It's full, it's overflowing, it's real, it's lasting, it's for eternity. Lord, bless thy word, that none of us would perish for eternity, but that we all would come, that none of us would stay behind. Forgive everything that was not according to thy holy will in speaking and listening. And Lord, bring us together this evening in thy house to hear thy words. And give us a day of rest, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is, a day that we can turn our backs to the things of this world and seek thy face more than in other days. Bless this day, O Lord. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.